listening to the Sunday Sermon Podcast of Grace Life Church in Middleburg, Florida. You can find more information about our church at thegracelifechurch.org, and be sure to subscribe to our podcast for weekly biblical content.
Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible close by, you can feel free to use your phone or follow along on the TVs as well. Most of you know that if you don't, I'll let you know. I have terrible eyesight. If it were not for my contacts, I would not be able to see you or the Bible I'm looking at right now. So I have had poor eyesight for as long as I can remember. So every time I go to the eye doctor, and if you go to the eye doctor frequently, it's not as bad as the dentist, right? But it's still just a process, and they blow things in your eyes, and I don't know why. They've never explained it. I just think they do it for weird fun. But then you sit down, and they put those big machines in front of you, and they try to line up and make sure they get the correct lens for you so you can see better. Sometimes your prescription stays the same, sometimes it changes, but they want to make sure it's correct. So they put the machine in front of you, and they'll say, hey, which one's better, one or two? You know the process I'm talking about? If you don't, you probably should get your eyes checked. I mean, it's probably good, right? So they go through this process, and then you're like one, and then you change it to two, and they're going through all this, and then at some point it gets like it's too close. There are one or two, and you're just sitting there, and I'm like, I don't think there's a difference. They repeat it, and then it's like, or is it the same? And you're like, it's the same. Thank you for this third option that you've given me. We make choices every day between two different things. Sometimes they're similar things. Sometimes they're easy decisions. I mean, we're making decisions every moment of the day. Some of you are making decisions right now on where you want to go to lunch, which means you're making a decision not to listen right now, right? So our brain is constantly making decisions. Do we want to eat here or there? Will I wear this or that? Even our GPS gives us options when we go somewhere. Do you want the option with tolls? Do you want the option with fewer turns? I mean, are there people out there that hate turning? I don't know. But here are the options given to you, and we are intended to choose what we think is the best option. Now, some of those choices bring anxiety, where we're not sure what the best option is. Should I buy this home? Should I get this car? Should I get this loan? And we work through all of these different weights of the choice. After preaching the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7, which we've been in on the way here, Merritt asked me, Dad, how long have we been in the Sermon on the Mount? And I said, I don't even know. I think we started last year. It could have been the year before. We've been in these chapters for a long time on Sunday mornings. And now at the very end of the sermon, Jesus is giving his listeners some choices. He's giving us today a choice. But the choice is not between two similar things. It's not choices that are even, I think, difficult. He's not even being vague in his description. He is telling us the best choice to make between two very different and contrasting options. Jesus lays before us the most important choice we could ever make, and it is a matter of life and death. There's only one path that leads to life, and the path of life produces healthy, God-honoring, good works. I want you to consider this question. Maybe write it in your church program. This is the question I want you to consider throughout the day. And we're going to be asking a lot of questions. Today's sermon points are questions, intentionally for that reason. The main question is, am I spiritually healthy? Am I spiritually healthy? And the only way that we can be spiritually healthy is if we are on the path that Jesus intends for us to be on. So let's read Matthew 7, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 7, 13 through 20. And then after I read, we'll respond to the reading of God's word together. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. This is the word of the Lord. Father, open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths from your word. Incline our hearts to follow you in all things, in all the days of our lives, to reflect your holy character to the world around us. Help us to listen to what you have to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus has concluded his Sermon on the Mount. He is landing the airplane. Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and half of chapter 7, he's been teaching these the way that Christ followers are to live. That if you belong to Jesus, this is how you live. And as he gets ready to end his sermon, he is laying out different choices for his listeners to make. For the rest of chapter 7, we'll see that. There's two paths you can take, two trees that produce different fruits, two confessions that can be made, and two foundations to stand on. He spent his entire Sermon on the Mount telling us how we are to live, and now he invites us, all of us, to follow him. Basically, there's one choice to be made between two possible alternatives. And a choice has to be made. I am not directionally inclined. Julie is my navigator when it comes to us driving. I have to go somewhere at least 300 times before I know how to get there. It's just not the way my brain is wired. So every once in a while, we go down to downtown Jacksonville, usually for a sporting event or to, like, I'll hang out with some pastor friends. And we take State Road 23, the toll road, to I-10. And we're headed towards Jacksonville. And let's say we want to get off Union Street because we're going to a jumbo shrimp game. Well, I get like direction anxiety of what I need to do because the GPS will say go 95 north. But if you're on I-10 past 295 and you're headed towards downtown, there are two options for 95 north. You know what I'm talking about? And on those same options are also 95 south. And I never know which way to go. I have recently learned that the right way is the right way. This is the way that I have remembered it, okay? Because I went there back-to-back days, and I took the wrong way first. Because if you go left, you go through it, you're going the right way, but then you have to cut across all this traffic real quickly in Jacksonville. And this, like, I live off a dirt road, and this, I'm way out of my element here, okay? So I'm cutting over. So now I'm like, I'm glad you guys know exactly where I'm talking about, right? Because I don't know which way to choose. Now, how ridiculous would it be if I just didn't know what to do and I just stopped right in the middle of I-10? It's going to cause problems, right? Because I have to make a choice. The traveling on the interstate, the directions, it demands a response. Jesus demands that we respond to him. There is no just sitting back and say, I'll figure it out when, I don't know, I'll just stop and just let it play out. Or even turning around is not even an option. Jesus demands you can either follow me or not follow me. There is no undecided option. We must respond. This has been the case since God even created mankind in Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, he gives Adam and Eve a choice to either follow God's good commands or to reject those good commands. Joshua, at the end of his life, in Joshua chapter 24, lays out options for his people. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose this day. And it's not a, hey, choose next week. The choices are present right now in our current moments. Choose this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be the gods that are fake and can't lead you and won't provide for you? Or is it going to be the God you know will provide for you, know will care for you, know will secure your life? And Joshua makes the statement, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the one true God. Psalm 1, a great psalm, just laying out all of the psalms, shows us that there's this choice. There's two different ways to live. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The prophet Jeremiah, which is most likely what Jesus' listeners are going to be thinking of when he refers to these choices here, and even in other parts of Jesus' teaching. The prophet Jeremiah says, "And to this people you shall say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." There's no straddling the fence when it comes to Jesus giving us choices. We respond to Him. I want to pose three questions for you today that come from our text. Jesus is laying down very good and hard truths for His listeners. And I want to take those statements that Jesus says and turn them into questions for you to ask right now where you are. To take inventory of which way your life is going. The first question is, what path are you on? What path are you on? Matthew 7, 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Jesus begins with a command. Enter. Enter the narrow gate. Again, demonstrating that He is expecting a response. It would be like us telling our kids, "Hey, I need you to go this way." If they choose not to go this way, have they not made a decision to reject what you've had to say? So Jesus is laying out, enter this way. There has to be a response. And He invites His listeners to decide which gate to enter. And He's very clear on the instructions here. He doesn't say, pick whatever's behind gate number one and whatever's behind gate number two. You won't know until you open the door and walk through. Jesus lets us know what is happening behind those gates. The first gate we'll look at is the wide gate. It's the popular gate. It's the easy gate. It's not demanding. You can just walk through it and go about your way. But we know Jesus says that that gate leads to a path that leads to destruction. Did Jesus tell us to enter that gate? No, in verse 13, He says, enter into the narrow gate. We see exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Enter the narrow gate. The narrow gate is not popular. There are few people on it. And it's difficult. Like, well, Jesus, this doesn't sound like a fun path to go through. Not a lot of people there, and it's difficult. It's hard. It's demanding. Well, in context to the Sermon on the Mount, where we've looked at how Jesus is going after our hearts, following Jesus is not always easy. We talked about, do we still struggle with anger? And where Jesus is saying, getting to our hearts, we're working through our marriages, we're working through our anxiety and our worry. I mean, that's just a few of the topics. It's not always easy. Following Jesus is not always easy, but it is absolutely worth it. Why? Because Jesus tells us where the life where the life on the path that he invites us to walk on leads to. It leads us to life. I don't know about you, but if I have the choice between destruction and life, I mean, those are two contrasting different options there, right? Now, anybody like ice cream? I love ice cream, okay? Love ice cream. If I take my kids to an ice cream shop, especially when they're little. Now they're older and they've got their favorite flavors, but especially little kids. They haven't explored the wonderful range of ice cream flavors. I'm going to tell them and just say, let me tell you how good this cookies and cream ice cream is. It is the best ice cream flavor on the earth. It is hard. It is hard to mess it up. It's good. You should get the cookies and cream ice cream. I do that because I want what's best for my kids. If I knew there was a ice cream flavor that had nuts in it, and I knew my child was allergic to nuts, would I point them in that direction? No. I think God, in his love and grace towards us, Jesus tells us, I know what is the best path for you. I'm inviting you to walk this path, to follow me. Jesus says in John 10, 9 through 11, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. What type of life? Abundant life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus would say a couple chapters later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what Jesus is doing in this teaching is saying there are two ways to live your life. On the wide path, through the wide gate that leads to destruction, or through the narrow gate, on the narrow path that leads to life. And the only way you can enter on this narrow path is through Jesus. It is through what he has done for us. It is through his grace and mercy when he gave his life on the cross and rose again three days later that we even have this opportunity for eternal life. This is our gospel hope. I'm not walking a path that's hopeless. The path that Jesus has placed me on is filled with hope, and it's all found in him. A couple weeks ago, Elon Musk, y'all know who Elon Musk is? He tweeted out a tweet. I don't even know if I said that right. But he said this. There were some social things going on around Christianity. He is not a Christian. He would even say he likes the idea of Christianity because he thinks it's good for society. But he says this. Unless there is more bravery to stand up for what is fair and right, Christianity will perish. Now, I commend him for saying, yes, stand up and be brave for what is fair and right. But what he doesn't understand is Christianity will never perish. No matter what happens to us on this earth, if you look throughout history, you see how the spreading of Christianity continues to move. And it's why Christianity is thriving in countries like China and then in the Middle East. That nothing can stop the Christian faith. Because at the head of the Christian faith is Jesus, who has promised us eternal life. And Jesus invites his listeners, come, follow me. Live the life that leads to life. But there's nothing that we can do on our own accord. It is all through Jesus Christ who, in his sinless life, died for us so that we could have eternal life. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. No matter who we are or what we've done or where we're going, Jesus will forgive us of our sins because he loves us and cares for us and wants what is best for our lives. And what is best for us is him. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, and here's why this choice is so important. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You're either with Jesus or you're not with Jesus. Now, imagine hearing this sermon that Jesus preaches on the side of the mountain. He's told us all sorts of things. I mean, we don't have time to recap it, okay? He's told us how to live, how to follow him, how to live for his glory. He's going right after our hearts. And for a lot of us, it has been good. I mean, we're talking about how we're not to judge other people's and what people and what that looks like, and how we're the salt of the world, the light of the world. And this is what Jesus is going after us in our hearts. And now he says, okay, you've heard what is required of you if you choose to follow me. Do you find me worth following? Do you find Jesus worth following? Because it's not a matter of what we do. There's nothing we can do to earn his salvation. It's all about what he has done for us. He is the one who laid down his life for us. He is the one who invites us to live in his salvation. He is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who gives us abundant life. And if we choose not to follow him, church, that wide path that's filled with a lot of people, that end is not good. It is destruction. One author says that hell is not a place for those who have sought God and struggled. It is a place where those who have rebelled against God will have that choice honored. And Jesus doesn't bring this up because he's like a fire and brimstone preacher. He brings this up because he longs for people to see that he is the one who will bring them life. He does not want anybody to go this path of destruction. Yet he invites us through his grace, and he's accomplished everything that needs to be done for our salvation. That by faith, if we go to him, he is faithful and just to save us. We don't go, you realize the Holy Spirit's work in your heart, and you realize your need for a Savior. You don't go to Jesus, and Jesus says, you're not welcomed here. No, that invitation of grace and salvation is extended to all because of what Jesus has done on the cross for our salvation. So really, all of those two verses lead to this question. How are things between you and Jesus? Do you find yourself today, maybe you've been coming to Grace Life for years, and going to church doesn't even get us into heaven. And I love church. But Jesus didn't say, hey, the only way to salvation is if you do all these things correctly. Yeah, the whole Sermon on the Mount is telling us it's all about the righteousness of Jesus that covers us. How are things between you and Jesus? Is today the day of your salvation? Is today the day that you give your life to him? Let's move to the second question. Who are you listening to? Now, these may seem like very two different questions, but they're very similar. There's a flow that Jesus is going with here. In Matthew 7:15 through 16, he gives us a warning. Beware of false prophets. This is a, hey, beware of dog sign, okay? It's if you cross this line, you could be devoured. All right? This is not the fake sign because there's a little chihuahua on the other side of the fence, okay? This is serious warning that Jesus gives us. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Now, this is a unique warning. Beware of false prophets or false teachers. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning, remember, Jesus has a crowd that is following him. They are listening to him. They're hanging on to what he is doing and saying. And he sits down, exercising his authority. Back in that day, teachers sat down to teach. They didn't stand to teach like they do in our society. So he's showing his authority. He's teaching specifically his disciples, not the whole crowd, just his disciples on how they are to live following him. Now, in this crowd, we can, I believe, safely assume, based on what Jesus is saying, that there are some Pharisees, which are the Jewish religious leaders of the day, who have taken God's law and they have made it into something that God did not intend for it to be. They had leveled up the expectation. They had put extra work on people and said, this is how you are to live, even though God never said it, and that was never God's intention. So Jesus, throughout all of the Sermon on the Mount, calls them out a couple times, right? And he does it throughout his ministry. Like, Jesus calls them vipers and dogs, and I mean, he doesn't hold back. So I think Jesus generally cannot stand false prophets, and that's why he gives the warning. Beware. Beware of these people who look like they're sheep, but inwardly, looking at the heart, inwardly, they are wolves that want to destroy you. A false prophet is a person who spreads false teachings or messages while claiming to speak the word of God. And they trick people into going down a path that is opposite of the path that Jesus leads us to. False teachers disguise themselves as Jesus' disciples in order to live undetected among the sheep of the flock and thus devour the sheep with great ease. You think of the cartoons, right, where a wolf will put on like a fake outfit and all the sheep are like, hey, it's a sheep. And you're like, well, clearly it's not. We can see this. But this is how easily that we can, if we let our spiritual guard down, how easily we can give into teachings that do not belong to God. So how do we know who these people are? How do we know that the things that they are saying could lead us down the wrong path? How can we discern the bad faith actors? It's not like they wear a name tag on their shirt that says, hello, I am a false teacher. How do we recognize them? Well, Jesus says, well, you'll recognize them by the fruit that they produce. Now, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's not saying, hey, go to their house and check their apple trees. Make sure they're producing fruit. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look at their lives. Look at their lives. What are their lives producing? Because when we look at the fruit, the way they live with discernment, we'll see that inwardly their heart does not look like Jesus. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And even Paul says in the book of Romans, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Why is Jesus giving us this warning? Because the sole mission, either intentionally or unintentionally, of these false teachers is to lead people on a wide path that leads to destruction. And it matters to us because there are people that will try to pull us off the path of following Jesus. We never let our spiritual guard down. We must be discerning. We see even throughout the ministry of Jesus that the Pharisees would push back on Jesus' teaching? How would Jesus' disciples respond? Will they run away? Will they hide? Or will they be bold, as we read in Jude 3, and contend for the faith and what is right? Here's how we discern what is being said. For one, as Christians, we listen to God's Spirit that dwells within us. John 16:13 says that when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. That we listen to the teaching of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. John 17:70, sanctify them in their truth. Your word is truth. If you hear someone say, hey, this is gospel, this is right, our first response is, okay, let me double check with God's Word to make sure that that is what God's Word is saying. Even in my preaching, as you seek to know what is true, it must come from God's Word, and it must be backed by God's Word. We can even listen to God's people. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If someone's wronged you, if someone's hurt you, go to them. And it even says, if they listen to you, you've gained a brother. That it is good for us to want, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, in love and grace and concern, go to one another and say, hey, I'm seeing this. This is what Scripture says. I want to make sure you're following Jesus, because I would want you to say the same thing to me. We should stop and listen to what our brothers and sisters in Christ have to tell us. Here's just a great application for us. In a month, we're going to start back our life groups. And our life groups are intended to be a place where we come together throughout the week to encourage one another, to look at God's Word and encourage one another. Because I don't know about you, but I need frequent encouragement. Anybody else need frequent encouragement? Yeah, I need to be reminded of who I am in Christ. There are days where I'm frustrated and anxious that I need to be reminded that God holds all things in His hands. And at times when I go to a life group, my life group, and it'll be someone else who just says, this is what I was reading in Scripture this week, and it was this, and God will use that Scripture and help me see, man, I really needed that today. Be around God's people, because God's people will encourage you and help you grow. Jesus lays before us this path. He warns us of false teachers that want to take us down a different path. He shows us that we look at them by their fruits. They, genuine Christians, produce Christ-like fruit, is what Jesus is saying. Because He wants us to look like Him and to listen to those who look like Him, here's the third question that I want to ask you. What fruit are you producing? You're living this life for Jesus. You have, by God's grace, Jesus has invited you to follow Him. You have entered through the gate, which is only through Jesus. You are seeking to follow Him all the days of your life. And on this path of following Jesus is a life that looks like Jesus. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is as a whole. How to live as Jesus desires for us to live. And in Matthew 7:17-20, He says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We have two trees. We have the diseased tree. If you've ever dealt with a diseased plant or tree in your yard, you know, man, it's not going to produce anything good, is it? It produces bad fruit. In fact, it won't produce any good fruit. And it will be destroyed. There's a healthy tree which will produce good fruit. There is no in between, is there? There is no, well, I want to live the way I want to and then on the outside look like I'm everything's okay. Jesus says, if you are far from me, you will produce bad fruit. But if you're with me and you're following me, and by faith you have been saved from your sins, then you will produce good fruit. Now here's the thing about fruit. I got some blueberry bushes at my house that we planted, I don't know, like 7 years ago. It's a long time ago. We got them from my grandparents' house. And I use this illustration frequently, okay? I'll just give y'all periodic updates on my blueberry bushes every year, okay? They were like little twigs that we planted. And we've taken care of them. Well, it took a couple of years for it to produce fruit. But we could see the growth. We could see the growth happening. And then the first time you get a little blueberry, you're like, I can't even believe it. We have seen what is supposed to happen. The whole intention of the blueberry plant is to produce blueberries. But they have to be healthy and they're rooted in good soil. And we know from Scripture, from the book of John, that we are to be rooted in Christ. That's the only way that we can produce good, God-honoring fruit. And over time, the fruit multiplies. This past year, it was the best harvest we've ever had. And it like doubles every year now. That we want to produce good fruit in our lives, it does take time. We wouldn't expect to plant a blueberry bush and see a blueberry the next day, right? That God in His grace and patience says, hey, I know it might take some time to see some fruit. This is why it's good to continue to obey and follow the Lord. The way you live your life should reflect a heart that looks like Jesus. It's the ultimate message of what Jesus is saying in these verses. A person's character, his inner motives, standards, loyalties, attitudes, and ambitions will eventually show through in what he does. So when people look at you, do they see Jesus? I've been thinking the last couple of weeks, just reading through some things. I want to live my life simply just so people can see Jesus. One day I'm going to die. Lord willing, it's years from now. But I want the moments I have on this earth for people to see Jesus through me. Because one day I'll be gone and forgotten. But Jesus reigns forever. So the life that I'm living, and if I am tethered to the cross, and I am producing God-honoring fruit, then people will see that and recognize what Jesus is doing in me, and hopefully see that He can also and will also do that in them. Galatians 5:19 through 24, the fruit of the Spirit. In verses 19 through 21, he gives, this is what the works of the flesh, this is the fruit of those who live on the path leading towards destruction. This is what it looks like. And it's a bunch of sin. But in verse 22, he says, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Is Jesus expecting us to be perfect in all that we do? I think it's a yes and no question. I've been thinking through this past week. I'm not going to be perfect. Like, This past week, even there was a couple times where I just responded to in ways that I should not have responded, where eventually I had to apologize to a couple people. It's like, hey, I wasn't the right response. The person was Julie, which makes it even, you know, which is great. And I knew it right away. I was like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And it wasn't even a thing. It was like a little thing. And yet I still was, my own heart was annoyed because I was being selfish. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But if we are following Jesus, we should long to live like the perfect Savior. And when we realize we're not living the way we should, we say, Lord, will you forgive me? I want to be like you. Fruit, consistent fruit over time, is what confirms the species of a tree. Pleasures, consistent, controlling pleasures over time never lie. They always work their way out of our hearts into external pursuits. Our words and deeds that reveal what we treasure. Jesus calls these fruits. They are the only way the church or the world can tell a real Christian from a false one. Which is why Jesus said in John 5, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus has given us, he's laid before us a choice to be made. And he is working in our hearts and leading us to the narrow path that leads to life. He invites us to follow him, to reject the voices that speak against him or corrupt his message, and to take inventory of our own hearts to make sure that we are living a life that looks like him. It is good for us to take spiritual maintenance on our souls. We do it for everything else in life. Our cars, our houses, our air conditioners, all sorts of things. Because we want them to keep going, right? We do it for our bodies. We go get a checkup. We do blood work to make sure everything's okay. We make adjustments when we realize, hey, maybe I need to cut this out or add this in. Because we want longevity in all our things. What if we did consistent, frequent maintenance on our own souls? By doing a checkup, making sure that we are following the Lord as we should. I think a great way that Jesus helps us do this is through the Lord's Supper. Now, normally we do communion or the Lord's Supper before the sermon, but we're doing this at the end because it's designed to remind us of two things. One, to remind us of who we are in Jesus Christ. That Jesus gave his life for us, that he died and rose again for our sins, that the only way to eternal life and the forgiveness of sins is through the blood that he gave on the cross and through the body that died for us and that rose again 3 days later. And Jesus, before he died, sat down and had this supper with his disciples. He said, take this cup, gave some wine, it's grape juice here. This represents the blood that I gave to cover your sins. And he gave this bread, and we have a cracker. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this, drink this juice, eat this bread, remembering what I have done for you. And in the passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, when we do this, we are to reflect on our own hearts. One, are we right with the Lord? Have we placed our faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins? Or are we trying to do everything on our own accord? Are we trying to do everything in our own power? Or are we trusting in his good and sovereign grace in our lives? And if we have, the second question is, am I spiritually healthy right now? This was the question I gave you at the beginning of the sermon. Is there anything that I need to confess to the Lord? Do I need to confess I haven't been patient this week towards these people? Have I been angry, prideful, selfish? I mean, we can go through the list, right? But this is take time to reflect on how we are living for the Lord and to confess our sins, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us. And this Lord's Supper is intended for those who actually believe in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, I pray that today is that day. Make the choice as the Lord is leading you to follow Him by faith, knowing that He will save you. Because the choice is demanded by Jesus today. And that choice for us as His followers, He demands us to follow Him. Not just half-heartedly, but to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And when we fail to do that, we stop and remember what Christ has done for us, confess our sin and repent, and seek to follow Him all the days of our lives. So here's how we'll do this today. Just a few moments, I'm going to pray. And then Tim Tyler is going to start dismissing people. You'll come up here, you'll grab one of these, all right? One of them is, you got a cracker at the bottom and the juice is 2 cups there, okay? You'll take one, you'll return to your seat, and then spend time with the Lord right there for a few moments. Maybe you're questioning what God can do in your life. Maybe you're trying to figure out where to go in your life. Maybe you got some things that you need to talk to God about. But let's spend time reflecting on what Jesus has done for us and how we can live for Him for His glory. After everybody goes through and returns to their seats, I'll pray for us, I'll read some scripture, and then we'll participate together this morning.